Our scripture text this morning is Acts 10, 34 to 48. I invite you to listen as I read. Then Peter began to speak to them. And the them in this case is the Gentiles and those present. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are all witnesses. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Blessings, Randy.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be gathered together as the church, the body of Christ. Community is a wonderful thing, amen? Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we give you thanks for this scripture reading in the book of Acts. God, thank you that you are speaking to us through this word. May we have ears to listen. May we more faithfully follow you, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As Jan said, we're finishing up our sermon series this morning. I've enjoyed this sermon series, Bind Us Together. We have been, for some of our guests this morning, we have been looking at different marginalized groups. And then we're also looking within our own church community here of our own diversity, and this visual here that Eileen and Lori put together for us really tries to represent that we're all very unique people. Very particular people with different personalities and perspectives, and we come from different places of work. We have a little bit of racial ethnic diversity. So we're looking at it from that angle, and then we're also looking at different marginalized groups, and our prayer in all of this is, God, bind us together. We looked at Native American communities, Muslim communities, persons with disabilities, refugees, immigrants, African Americans, those marginalized because we can't talk about in healthy ways issues around bodies. We are aware of racial tensions existing right now. And so each week we've been looking at these different groups with the same prayer, God, bind us together. And so this morning as we conclude this sermon series, I want the focus to really be on God again. God's been coming through in all of these different groups. But this morning, the emphasis is on how are we bound together? How are we bound together? We're bound together through the binding love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say that again. How are we bound together in our own diversity? The prayer of being bound together with these different groups that have been marginalized. We are bound together through the binding love of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, the text is one of my favorite stories. The Bible is a story. It's a wonderful story of God's salvation history. And especially stories like this of Peter and Cornelius always point back to who God is and the kind of God that authored this grand story. And what was read for us from 34 to 48 from Jan is the heart of this story. But I really want to go back to the beginning of chapter 10. And what I want to do is, I think sometimes the best sermon is just to listen to the text. I mean, that really is at the heart of what a sermon is. It starts with the biblical text. Some people say, how in the world do you get ideas for all these different sermons when you have to preach all the time? And the first thing I always say is, you start with the biblical story. Start with the text. That gives a good idea right away. It's not like you just make it up from thin air. And so sometimes just let the story be the sermon. Now, I am going to give a few comments after I read this again, but what I invite you to do here, I'm going to start from the beginning of chapter 10. It's a little lengthy, but my invitation to you is maybe close your eyes. You don't have to, but imagine yourself in the story. That's the beautiful, beautiful thing about Scripture is as we read these texts, we're invited to imagine ourselves in the story and how we're a part of this. And so imagine yourself in this story. It's an incredible, incredible story. Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there is a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius!" He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3:00, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.'" Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the 3rd day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Pretty powerful story. Amen. Where did you find yourself in the story? What was God speaking to you as you heard that? That's going to be my invitation to you as you leave this morning, yes, I'm going to share a few more comments, but live in the story. Let the story ruminate in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak through this text to you this week as you put yourself in this story, God's story. Typically, we assume that it's Cornelius who is brought to that moment of decision. After all, isn't Cornelius the convert in this story? He wasn't the faithful Jew. Perhaps not, though. At the core of this story and encounter is the presence of boundaries being broken. And I think the biggest convert in this story, in a curious kind of upside down way, is Peter. Because Peter is invited by God to let go of so many things that he thought were wrong. That was the law. This is how it is. These people do not associate with these people. Peter is invited to trust the Spirit's movement and to join. The vision of unclean and clean animals begins to persuade Peter. What is God up to here? The narrative, the story suggests that Peter might be even a little bit cautious until he does accept that invitation to go to meet Cornelius and to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Peter does go, and he is transformed. In this dramatic story of Cornelius, Luke has been continuing in this theme that is seen throughout the entire book. Luke's a great book of the Bible. If you want to see a God that is always kind of moving in some unexpected ways. After all, and I'm just going to name a few of these different examples. Jesus, and when the reason I say Luke there, I know we're in Acts here, but you can't read Acts apart from Luke. Luke, Acts is really like, it's like book one and book two. It's the same author. You have to read them together. And so, Jesus' commission in Acts 1:8 declares that geographical bounds would not constrain the gospel. Peter himself proclaims anew the prophecy of Joel that the Spirit would draw upon all flesh. That's in Acts 2:17. Another story of God working in unexpected ways from Luke and Acts. An Ethiopian eunuch has already received baptism. Wow! That would be a shocker if you're a faithful Jew. Acts 2:17. Oh, that's in Acts 8:26. Even more, these promises began with the opening of Luke's gospel. If you remember back to the opening of Luke's gospel, Simeon declares that Jesus would be both a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This coming together, this vision set out in the beginning of Luke, bind us together, God. Jesus' first sermon ends rather interestingly, when he reminds his neighbors that Elijah shared the goodness of God beyond the bounds of Israel. In other words, the scope of this God movement, Jesus movement, well after the Spirit had begun working, was a movement that was going to include people beyond the Jewish heritage. And we see that coming together in a beautiful way in this story. I want us to look at one phrase that I would invite us to spend a little bit of time on. It's in Acts 10:35 when we hear the word fear. We hear the word fear there, and I'll just read exactly what I'm saying. It says, Then Peter began to speak to them, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. If you've been following some of my sermons, I brought up this word fear more than once or twice. And my encouragement to us each time is that we have a couple different narratives here. The narrative of the world we live in is one filled with fear. Fear, fear, fear. It's marketed to us, buy this because if you don't, this will happen. Or it's a big way that our military system continues to gain so much power is because it's based on the fear that if we don't have this, this will happen. And I've been encouraging us, and myself included, to resist that narrative of fear and to put our trust in the narrative of God, where we're not driven by fear. So then what do we do with this word here where we are told to fear? To fear God. Fear is often, not often, a way to relate to God that we stress in our churches. I don't think I've talked about it a whole lot and what it means to fear God. And so, especially in this world, like I just mentioned, where fear is so prevalent, what does it mean then to fear God? The fear of God differs greatly from the kind of fear that when I pop on the news, I'm just surrounded by constantly. In Luke and Acts, when we talk about fear, it's often associated with the appearance of angels. Luke 1, 12 to 13, 1:30, chapter 2, chapter 5, you see the word fear associated with angels. The natural human reaction when you see an angel in front of you is some fear. But it's a very different kind of fear. These images of angels appearing instruct those to, interestingly, not fear. What did the angel do after in the tomb? And the women and disciples are terrified. The angel says, do not be afraid. And here's where I think it's what's important. The fear of God is not terror or panic, but a profound acknowledgement that God's holiness, power, and love are just simply beyond our comprehension. It's that kind of fear, that reverence, incredible reverence and awe of the work of God in our lives, way beyond our comprehension, that should give us some reaction of appropriate fear. But it's that kind of fear of God that I think is the very way to resist the kind of fear that we get in the news and in the world. Let's have holy fear for God this week in awe and reverence of how that great love of God is transforming who we are. God, bind us together in your fear that we may bow down in reverence and awe. And in that, resist the fear that we're surrounded by in the media. God, bind us together. So, where are we seeing God at work? As we say this prayer of God, bind us together. And as we read in this text, a God that is bringing together Jew and Gentile and breaking boundaries. Where are we seeing that in our world today? And how do we join God in that? What I see here in this text is a God of reconciliation. Reconciling between Jew and Gentile. But also, if you read those words, Jesus Christ who speaks peace. I love that word. And so when I thought about where we see this in our world today, I had to first think about where are we seeing pictures of peace and reconciliation I talked last week about some of the violence that was happening and the pain and happening in Charlottesville. Where do I see hope and God working in the world? I see hope in when denominational bodies call us to prayer. Because it's in these times when we feel the division, more important than ever, that we go to prayer. When we go to prayer, we acknowledge that God is the great one at work and God is bringing peace and reconciliation. I was encouraged by a statement by Irvin Stutzman of Mennonite Church USA, who says, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must speak out about the evil of racism. And we declare with the authority of Scripture that all people are created in the image of God. We support the people of faith and all people of goodwill who are united in a spirit of hope and love to resist the influence of hate groups around the country. Here's what I hear being emphasized. We support all people of goodwill who are united in a spirit of hope and love. Very important words there. There's many different ways people have been responding. And we know that there is a danger in the very extreme left of responding to hate with violence. And I think it's more important than ever that as followers of Jesus, that we do respond and we say, this is wrong, and we are not going to be quiet. But that we do it in a way that reflects our faith, that we follow a Jesus who calls us to peaceful solutions. I'm not talking about quiet in the land pacifism that sits back and just says, God, do something. No, we need nonviolent action. And that kind of nonviolent action is the kind that shows up and is present, but it does it in peaceful, loving ways. What might that look like for all of you? What might it look like for me to be showing up, present, not quiet, but not violent in my response? Where else do I see a God binding us together in our world? I was amazed at the response of the Charlottesville victim's father, who called and challenged all of us to be people of peace. Mark Heyer, whose daughter was killed, his daughter Heather, says people need to stop hating. That's his simple message. He spoke of the violence that claimed his daughter's life, and he called on people to answer hate with forgiveness. He says that the hatred espoused by white supremacists and others in Charlottesville must not be met with a response that's twisted into something negative in its own right. People need to stop hating. This is a quote. And they need to forgive each other. And I include myself in that, in forgiving the guy that did this. Now, that's pretty powerful to be able to say, I forgive someone who killed my daughter. And there's many steps to being able to forgive. But I think it's an incredible encouragement and word for all of us as we are engaged in this challenge right now, that we do it in a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. Actively calling out evil when there's evil, but working for restorative justice, not retributive justice. God is a God of restoration. That is what this sermon series is about. Bind us together. Retribution does not bind. Restoration binds. There is a place to be angry. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry and upset. But there has to be a spirit of reconciliation at the heart of our action. And where finally do I see God working in our world? Well, there's many, many places. This is not just the only three. But this is the third one that I'm going to name. I see it right here. What do I mean by that? In our acts of prayer, in our acts of service, in our acts of financial giving, in our acts of confession, whether it be the Mennonite Central Committee school kits, or supporting the Conestoga Valley Community Service, and even going on and voting 10 times a day because you care about that $25,000 grant, or if it's something as simple as inviting a new family over for dinner because you care about community, that is small acts of restoration and reconciliation. Those are small acts of our prayer of God bind us together. And we can't go throughout this entire sermon series without acknowledging the work that we're already doing to join God in that prayer. I look at many and all of you, and sometimes I think I don't need to get up here and tell you to keep working for more acts of peace and justice, because you're already doing them. It's to remind you that God is at work, and to look for God showing up as you're doing these acts of peace and service and reconciliation. We're going to take part in communion. And this is also a central way that we say, God, bind us together. This emphasis this morning is on how are we bound together? We're bound together through the binding love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we take communion, this is not something separate from what I just talked about in Charlottesville. These are the same things. You cannot take communion and not care about nonviolent ways of working at reconciliation. They are one and the same. We cannot separate them. Because when we take the body and blood of Jesus, we are taking the body and blood of Jesus who died because he cared about the least of these and rose again. And so when we join God in that and we recognize that we are a part of this story, we have to care about the events in Charlottesville. We have to care about nonviolent, peaceful solutions and speaking out against that. We have to remind ourselves of the good work we're already doing here at Whitmer Heights. We have to remind ourselves of the community that we're nurturing and growing in. These are not separate things. When we come to the communion table, we are centrally saying, how do I have the strength and for what reason do I care about Charlottesville? This is the reason we care about Charlottesville right here, because it's part of the body and blood of Jesus who calls us to be bound together. That's the gospel message. And when we take a part of this table, we're saying, yeah, I want to be a part of that. And I want Jesus to be the center of it. God, bind us together in your love.